the Lamb of God.
Good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Good to see everybody in the house of the Lord. Nice to see Sister with us this morning. Praise the Lord. And I so appreciated last night the way the Lord spoke to us, and was really grateful for the service last night. I just really felt inspired by the Lord with what we said. And then Brother Tony said that it was, and Brother Daniel was saying it was right in line with everything the church. Now, listen, by the way, I didn't cheat. I didn't go back and listen to the messages to make sure I'm in cue. And I laughed and told him last night, I almost said, I didn't cheat. I didn't go peek at the messages to find out. If I know I'm going to be close to coming to somebody's church like that, I try not to sneak around and listen at what they say.
Right.
Give myself at least 2 months runway before I just stay away from it. That way I know I'm inspired by the Lord. But that don't mean I didn't want to sneak around and peek in there every now and then. I like to hear you folks preach in the services. And I try to grab them on Facebook when I can. And sometimes on the road I'll pull them up and listen to a few minutes. And it's hard as an evangelist. You know, you try to squeeze in every minute you can to get what you can. And being gone is a hallmark, so to speak, of the thing you do. And so you try to grab everybody that'll help you and that you think will bless you as along the way. And I do listen at services from this church, but I promise I did not cheat before I come here, amen, this weekend. So I was very, very happy to hear that the things said was right in line in the inspiration of the Lord. That's what I want to hear. That's what I want to see, is to speak exactly what the message would be right to the whole congregation and stay right with that. And just let the Holy Ghost speak in the way He wants to speak. And we thank the Lord for such things. And sure appreciate God's grace. And I want to say, again, thank you for the church body receiving us in. Brother Tony, as always, it's a privilege, him, Brother Daniel, as the ministry here. The saints, all the singing, the music, I loved every bit of it. It was wonderful. And it's just something that we enjoy so much. Now, we're still doing the sing this afternoon, I suppose, right? All right. Well, in that case, we're going to go straight to the Word. And Sam and I'll save some songs for this evening. And I'm saying that, and really I'm not being 100% truthful. What I mean, the subtitle is, I'm going to save my voice for this evening. Amen. A little bit. But that don't mean that I don't want to sing. I enjoy it. I love it.
Yeah.
Let's turn to St. John chapter 13, verse 23. I want to pick up just a few verses there. And for sure, thank you, musicians. God bless you so much. And I always love to hear these folks play. Honestly, they get better every time I hear them. Yeah. And the voices and the singing and all of you, I hear you back there in the back. And I love to listen to it. I will speak to you this morning upon one word, Judas. Judas. St. John 13, 23. Now there was leaning on Jesus, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of whom he spake. Now remember, he just spoke to him and told him that one was going to deceive him. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, He it is to whom I shall give a sop. And when I have dipped it, and when he hath dipped the sop, he gave it to Judas. Let's pray over the word. Heavenly Father, we know that any time the saints of God open up the Bible, anytime the children of God take out the sacred text, open it up to read, and it's not like going in, Father, and grabbing a dictionary off a shelf or some kind of self-help book or a cookbook or some other kind of thing we would read, some history novel or something of that nature. The words in that have no eternal behind. They have no eternal backing, no underneath that is of the eternal. It's man's ideas, man's thoughts collected into words. And Father, of the many different languages that are under the sun, many of those words could mean this, could mean that, could mean 100 other things. But Lord Jesus, when we open up thy Bible, the backing behind every word of that is the eternal mind of God. And Lord Jesus, there is no way in the world that any human being could understand such a mind except for the Holy Ghost reveal to him or her or them or they the things that are laying in those pages. So Lord, as we look into thy word this morning, we're praying for the strength of the Holy Ghost to come. Lord, I pray you'd use me and help me, Father, and give me the strength I need, Lord, to be able to put forth the message in the way you'd have it. And then, Lord Jesus, I pray you'd open their hearts and allow them to be attentive in their mind and spirit, be attentive on the things of God. Lord, to be able to open their heart to receive the engrafted word. And then, Lord Jesus, as we look into these great things, we will carefully give you praise for every bit of it. Lord, and in reverence to you and your word, we say thank you, Father, for all that you've spoken thus far in this meeting. We know that many things were said even last night, things I had never even premeditated, and I heard them come right through my lips to the people. Lord, that's you speaking through a vessel. Do it again today, Lord. Speak to us, God, in some way that will help us to be able to step further down the road in a way, Lord, to give us the completion of maybe a question or something in our heart that we're needing from you. Let it be that you will speak again, great Creator, by thy word. And Lord, we commit ourselves in this service and all that are part of it to thy hands in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. And the saints said,
amen.
Amen. You may be seated. May the Lord bless you. We're so grateful for the reading of the word. Now, I'm going to try my best not to get too lengthy this morning. I'm going to try to be as sensitive as I can. I know sisters have got things. I saw Sister Lisa plug a thing in there in the back, and I know that you probably got something sitting at home waiting on all of that. And crock pots and these little meals that you sisters work hard on to get them done. I've done some cooking in my time, and I know it's hard to get it all together, and you want it to be right. And the worst enemy of a Sunday dinner is a long-winded preacher. Amen. I learned that a long time ago. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to try to be as brief as I can, partly because I want you to be able to rest in fellowship this afternoon and have enough energy and strength to come for the sing and to worship the Lord with us. And we certainly cordially invite every single one to worship the Lord this morning. And we invite you to praise our God, for he is able, worthy. And I like how you started that, Tim. He is great. He does everything, miracles, and everything he does is great. And, you know, looking at who he is and knowing what he is, and Samantha was playing a line of a song this morning, and it caught my attention just a moment where they were singing, he knows the end from the beginning. You know, when you think of the Holy Spirit, you think of God, you think of what he is and what he's all about, you know, you can't really fathom him being God. You can't put that in your mind or concentrate on that thought unless you realize this one you speak of has every single moment of time already logged, so to speak, in his mind. Mm-hmm. He knows every little nook and cranny of life and every little piece of you and me and what we're all about. And there's nothing a part of his mind that is missing. You know, and I get a little embarrassed sometimes, like sitting over the piano yesterday, and I couldn't for the life of me remember that song I wanted to sing. I could hear the tune. I knew who was singing it. I knew how it was supposed to be sung. I could not remember that tune to save my life. And Samantha, you know, I won't say she's getting old, but she used to be able to remember everything, all that. I don't know what's happened there, but used to be I could say, what was that again? And she'd rattle it off. You notice there was a little delay there last night as well. Amen. I'm not saying we're getting old. I'm just saying something happened there somewhere along the way. But anyways, I blame COVID. It's a COVID thing. It's got to be a COVID thing. And but, you know, I'm thankful in all of that silliness like that. I'm thankful the Lord don't have them gaps in his mind, Brother Daniel. I'm glad that along the journey of life that the Lord, Brother Tony, don't say, hey, you know, what was that again about Tony? And what was I supposed to do for him? Was I supposed to bless him today? Or was I supposed to carry him through? I'm glad the Lord don't have that in his mind. I'm glad all of that has been settled and established in heaven. I like how David said it. Thy word has been established in heaven forevermore. And if that be the case, then that means there is nothing, let me say it again, no thing, as the old black fellow you say, no thing, he said, no thing at all that God doesn't, in other words, nothing takes him by surprise. There's nothing that he don't expect, nothing that he don't know, nothing that he doesn't see coming, nothing that he's, taken back and saying, well, I didn't expect it to go that way. You know, and even when we talk about perfect will of God and permissive will of God, we speak on this wise. We say that there's times we get into the permissive will of God, and we walk into the perfect will of God, and we will go this direction, and it may not have been exactly what was in God's mind. You know, we say them things because, quite honestly, we're using terms that have been given to us to identify our journey and our perception of this journey. But in the mind of God, imagine, the Lord knew every little rabbit trail you would take. He saw Jonah in the belly of the whale, and we know he did because the Bible said that this fish that swallowed him up was already prepared, laying in the ocean, waiting on that little prophet to get thrown over the side of that boat. And of course, if God knew that he was going to do all of those things, then why, if he didn't know it, why was that fish laying out there? And if he didn't know that he was going to take that little side trail or that little aside, then why in the world did it end up being that this fish was exactly built in a way to have an oxygen tent down in his belly for 3 days, yeah, where Jonah could get out there and pray to the Lord and try to figure out, all right, now I'm going to look toward that holy temple again. And he said, Solomon said, if my people ever have a need to look toward it, and God said, I'll hear from heaven while they're yet looking toward this temple. Amen. And here is Jonah inside the perfect scheme. This is one reason, folks, why people don't believe the Bible to be true. Because it looks too good. It looks too perfect. Well, of course, if a man was writing it and a person was describing how this worked, of course they would make the story favor that little prophet and make it favor his life and look into some kind of a great way. Any Hollywood writer could write such a story. Yet, in all of that unbelief like that, God still done it exactly the way that it was wrote in the book. Amen. And it was exactly according to plan. Again, everything that we talk about in the way of perfect will and permissive will and plan of God and execution of things in our life that God will do as we hit a certain season. He'll let certain blessings go, or he'll let certain fights come our way. Amen. We look at it from a certain angle, from a certain perception. But God sees every single part of it. And the Bible said it this way, and you ought to take some joy in this, to know that all things, amen, hello somebody, all things work together for the good of them that are the called according to the purpose of God. Somebody say amen. 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 Because God is not going to allow anything to come our direction that he didn't expect. He expects all of it. He sees all of it. He knows it's coming our way. And there's nothing that will surprise him. You know, when we take time to think of the plan of God, when it come to redemption and it come to the hour when Jesus was going to come to this earth and then give his life for the saints and for the world, his blood would be shed, he'd have stripes put on his back for our healing and so forth, we think, well, seemingly it was a haphazard thing. Well, you know, just one thing led to another. That's the way some people treat that. But remember, the prophet said, and I think I've read it to this little church, and I know these brothers have probably come across this quote and read it at some point, that Brother Ram said, God don't run his office in a sloppy manner. He doesn't run it in a way to say, well, maybe I'll send my boy down there and somebody will feel sorry for him and, you know, and hear a sad story. And then all of a sudden somebody might say, well, maybe I should think about getting saved. Maybe I should consider the blood of Jesus Christ. Remember, the prophet of God said that God predestinated even the very blood of Jesus Christ to be created and to come when it did. The original plan, the way God had it laid out as we see it, was that the Lord was going to allow Jesus to come through the womb of Mary. Did you know that? The prophet said in the spoken word, scriptural seed, he said that the Messiah would eventually come through Mary had not the plan of God been altered. But there again, listen to me. Altered according to our perception. Altered according to the way we see things. Because if the Lord doesn't put a little line of demarcation in there and show us that there is a perfect plan, and then there's our own human will, amen, we'd be all turned every way, topsy-turvy, not knowing exactly how to walk. So the Lord broke it down, explained it to us in the way that he did, and showed us these little terms that we use to help us understand that even though we might miss the mark, there's still a place we can go back to please him and be right back in his will all over again. Amen. And understand that when the plan was altered according to man, the plan was altered according to the devil. The plan was altered according to everybody looking on it. But then here we have Brother Branham in Christ is a Mystery come along and say, but remember, Eve was predestinated, amen, to fall in the Garden of Eden. And God built her, God built Adam in a way that they could fall. If God didn't intend for them to make the mistake they did, why did he create them with sexual instrumentation? Why did he make them with the biology and the makeup of their physical body, amen, to be able to have sexual desire enter in on mankind? He told them right before they even sinned, don't you touch of the tree. Him knowing all along they was getting ready to. Ever how many years it was going to be? I heard a preacher say one time, and I kindly agree with this, that it would look like maybe the serpent was used by the devil to have many conversations with Eve. No telling how long that old boy worked on her, as we say over here in the South. Sure. He might have had all kinds of conversations about the trees of the Garden of Eden and different things. And now I wonder how many times he comes slinking around and telling Eve how pretty she was before he finally caught her attention.
Yeah.
Could have been hours go by, days go by, months go by, years go by. We don't know. But God told him, don't you touch of that tree. The day you eat, the day you die. And he told him that because he knew what they were going to walk into. He predestinated her with a weakness so that she could fall. Listen to Brother Ryan in Marriage and Divorce. He said the prophet spoke here. He said Jesus spoke here according to the prophet Moses to go back to the beginning. Remember when he comes to Marriage and Divorce, he says Jesus invites us to go back to the beginning. He said, what do we have in the beginning? One man, one woman. One male creature, one female creature. Two of every kind. He said, but now, after the fall, he said, polygamy is introduced. He said, now you have one male, many females. He said, now look at the continuity of it. He said, in all of the animal kingdom, look at the big buck deer, he said, and the little humble doe.
Right.
He said, look out there, all the male, everything beautiful. He said, until you come to the human race. Brother, these people that think, Brother Bram just read everything out of Clarence Mark, and they've listened to Marriage and Divorce about 300 times. That prophet had some insight on how to put things together. That's what I love about this message.
Right.
Brother Ram wasn't trying to gather new facts and new names and new terminologies. We've created all that stuff around the ranks of this message. Brother Branham done the job he was supposed to do, and that's take everything that was out there and tie it together and make sense for us.
Right.
Scriptures about marriage and divorce had laid in the Bible for 2,000 years. Since the day Jesus spoke it and the day they went down on paper, amen, they laid right there on them skins all of them years. And here Brother Branham goes to where? The very thing Elijah's called to do. Go to nature and watch nature for a while.
Right.
He said, but then you come to the human race. He said, what do you have? He said, a humble male. He said, and a pretty female. He said, a man out there, he said, him shorts on, his little dirty knees knocking together. Sickly side, he called it.
Right.
But he said, you come to the woman, said, how beautiful she is and how beautiful she was created.
Right.
Which is true. And as you've heard me say many times, women should try to remain pretty. There's nothing wrong with it. I think a lot of times in the message, as I've mentioned this before, that we've tried to manufacture the way our girls look in this message. And I don't mean any disrespect by this, but you look at our girls, and many of them coming up, they've all got the same look to them. Same kind of shoes, same kind of clothes, and same kind of thing. Which is all right if you're talking about holiness. But God is not intending for us to be manufactured into this.
Right.
Women are made to be beautiful. Some want to have curly hair. Some want to have straight hair. Some want to wear a certain color. Some have a certain nature about them. And they've got that design to them because God built that into the woman. Now, if any of you brothers are struggling with wanting to be beautiful, I most certainly will be willing to hold a prayer line as soon as we're done with all of this. And we'll solve that issue right away if God will help us. But But you understand, she was created in this way. And listen, Brother Branham said, because Satan saw that in her, he said he became her designer. He said, look who started working on her the first time. After God had pulled her out of the side of Adam as a byproduct, he said the very thing Satan did was went right to her and started working on her. In other places, he said, he told Eve, he said, now look at them dainty little hands of yours. Look how different you are from Adam. God doth know that in the day you eat, your eyes will be open and you'll become like God. Oh, see, he's hiding something from you. Look at you. Look at your abilities and look how you are. And whether we realize it or not, that weakness was built into the female group, so to speak, for the purpose of sin to enter into this world. You've got to be spiritual to hear what I'm getting ready to say to you. God knew the moment that she would give herself over to that, and there'd be many babies born dead, children die young, fathers be taken prematurely, mothers go to an early grave, and families be shattered in a million places. God heard every siren that would come down the road with an ambulance. He knew every funeral that would ever be preached and what words would be said before it happened. And yet at the very same time, he allowed it to enter the world. I wish with all of my heart, I wish people had more faith and more confidence in his ability to know how to run things. We don't give God enough credit, I don't believe. Even us believers of a long time, we don't give him enough credit. Brother Daniel, when something enters into the church or enters into our life or enters into our family and it tears things in a million pieces, when God allows something to even enter into your mind, we think somehow that there's no way of escaping it. Listen to me again. God knew the day that she would eat. He heard every beep go to that flat line on a machine. He heard every doctor say, time of death, such and such, such. God heard all of it. And yet he still allowed them to walk the pathway that they walked. And how can we stand and put a blame, as it were? Put a pressure on God. When things come by our doorstep, or as we say, across our desk, so to speak. How can we put the blame on him and say, Lord, why are you allowing this certain thing to happen? I'll tell you why he's doing it. Because not only does he hear all of the ambulances and all of the times of death and all of those babies born without breaths of life, he also sees the ending of this picture. And a plan that would be demonstrated to us only in a small measure while we live here in time. But Paul, praise his holy name, but Paul gave us a glimpse when he said these words. It hath not yet been revealed unto man the glory that waits for us beyond this mortal shell. It has not been known to us what all of these trials, what all of these circumstances, what all of this hell on earth, it has not yet been made known to us what glories will be revealed in us when this is all over with. You know, in a way it seems cruel that God would allow humans come to this world and not experience the same joys that a real believer does. But you see, part of God's plan, and I don't know why, I wish I could take the Bible or the Message or some source or resource and find you an answer for this. We don't know why God felt that it must be this way in order to accomplish his plan. All I can say to you is the many years that I've spent pondering this very question, the only answer that comes to my heart and mind is that God has a law that he works by himself. You see, anything that has a certain nature to it, You have to work according to that nature in order to accomplish something. Take parents, for example, your children. You know, I see the boys sitting there, and I'm going to pick on them a little bit, only because you're the ones I like to pick on. But anyways, they might have certain natures about them. One of the brothers might be more quiet or laid back. The other one might be more aggressive. They might have maybe a nature, a personality about them that's, you know, very opposite in that way. And then, of course, if Daniel and Vicky lay one template for how to handle one kid over every kid, they'll miss not only the great joys and the expression as they grow of their lives, but they'll also hinder or possibly even damage the growth of some of those kids if they try to treat one the same and everybody else the same as that one. Why? Because we know each child has a nature to them. You know, it's always been strange to me that Brother Branham spoke so much of Becky and Billy. You hear him mention Brother Joseph from time to time. Very little has ever been said about Sarah. Go on to the message of the hour and just type in Sarah Branham. Very little has ever been spotlighted on that kid's life. Of course, I say kid, she's in her 60s, 70s now, I think. But it's not that Brother Branham didn't love her. We know he did because he tells the story how he came in that late night and sitting in the chair and she got on his lap. Remember? Becky said, "See, Daddy's got all of me." And she said, "Yes, but look, I got all of Daddy." He expressed that as much he loved him. Very little did he ever say about Sister Sarah. Why? He knew how to treat each child according to their nature. Billy Paul was listen, message people get mad when you repeat things that they should already know, but they try to act like they don't know them because they got respect to persons when you say a Branham. But Billy Paul was a rascal. Yes, he was. Brother Branham kicked him out of the house, had all kinds of war with Billy Paul. That time he made him stand out there and hold his hands and say, "You're going down this way, and the further you get from Christ, that's how much further you got to go back." He had all kinds of trouble with Billy. He also had it with Becky. But you hear him say to Sister Meade, "Now we got to be her friend during these times."
Right.
It wasn't that Brother Branham was biased or prejudiced or had one better than the other. He understood the ability of working according to the nature of the person they were dealing with.
Right.
Sometimes even with your own kids, you got some, you almost have to go tear the hide off them to get them to do what you want them to do. And the other ones, like my Elizabeth, I can go like,
"That's right."
Make some kind of a face. Kids crushed for days. Takes me a month to get her back. The nature of it is how you work according to it. Well, God has a nature. And we have to work according to God's nature of how he is. What is he? Let's look at it. The fountain of all purity. Never would there ever be a lie found in his mouth. Never could God create evil in terms of being evil himself and do evil things. God has never had to repent. He's never had to make anything right. He's never had to say sorry to anybody because he's never sinned. We know that because when he manifested himself in Jesus Christ, Jesus lived a perfect life for 33 and a half years. Like I've said a million times, Brother Matt, I can't go 33 and a half seconds without saying, "Lord, I'm sorry about something." But he was perfect right to the day he took his last breath. Amen. And it still is perfect even to this day. Because it was God manifested in a human body. His nature will not allow him to be perverse. To be two-faced. So God being according to his own nature, the way he was made up himself, of his own existence. I won't even say creation, because he's the creator, we're the creation. But of his own existence, of who he was as a person. He didn't have the ability to do the things that we see happen in the world today. But yet we know this. We know that God had attributes inside of him. He wanted to be a healer. He wanted to be a deliverer. He wanted to be a savior. Imagine an eternal, perfect God dwelling by himself, with himself, with all of these parts and personalities and things that's buzzing through his mind, and not having any way to express all of them personalities that he had locked up there. You say personalities, sure. The brother said it this morning. The sons of God shouted for joy. There were sons up there. There was many different personalities attached to the person of his Godhead. How is he going to express saving when it is impossible for him to make someone lost? When he brings them to time, the only thing he can do is break it down to the point to where that man would have free moral agency to choose between right and wrong. And then this is what he tells us when Paul picks it up in Romans. He said he hath power over one vessel to make it to honor and over one vessel to make it to dishonor.
That's right.
Like I said, go back and listen to Marriage and Divorce. Brother Rem reads that scripture. And he's talking about Eve and how she got to where she got. And then he stops and he said, see there, God did it. Mm-hmm. Made her a vessel that could be honor or dishonor. Bifurcated is how they talk about it. When they say about a lizard's tongue, you stick that tongue out, a bifurcated tongue of two things. Good and evil dwells in all of us. And I'll stop there because I've preached enough on that human part. I think that you all know the probably every sermon tag or one-liner I've got. I've preached enough in this church about humanity. But suffice it to say that our nature is dual. Now, I don't mean like two souls, like some of these people say. You got two parts of God in you, and one part of God and one part of the devil and all that. But I mean your flesh has the ability to be very good or has the ability to be very bad. Your choice will determine which way it goes. But if God placed your name on the Lamb's Book of Life, if you're a son, if you are a daughter, the beauty of that is that no matter what choice you make, the road has already been laid.
That's right.
And you might take, you know how, coming to the church here. Mm-hmm. I remember a number of years ago, 10 years ago now, when we first started coming out here to the little assembly. And I couldn't find the place the first time. You might think I don't know where it's at every time I come in late for church. But I'm not really coming late. I just try to keep myself alone to the Lord, to keep my mind on my message and things. And I remember I took a road this way. I wasn't it. Went up the road that way and come back on the other side. You ever meet yourself coming sometimes and you think, I've been down this stupid road about four times already. You think something in your brain and go, don't go down that road again. Right back down the road I went a fifth time.
Yeah.
I know it's in here somewhere. Mm-hmm. And I just stopped and prayed and I said, Lord, you're going to have to help me find this place. And I remember the Holy Ghost just gently, make that move over there. Go there. That ain't the one. It almost like the Lord says to you, why do you ask me when you won't do what I say?
Exactly.
Kind of like you brothers, you say to your wife, I love that hairstyle. She goes right back in the bathroom and changes into the opposite one you spoke. It's coming. Don't you worry about it. But we always have this way of kind of making our own little, we know, right? The Lord said, go that way. I went three times the other direction before I went, stupid, listen. And just see what will happen. I made a little turn down the road, 2 minutes, here I come right up this road right here, the church on the right side. My point is, no matter how many roads I took, the church was still here. People were still expecting me. I was still on the docket or the schedule or itinerary, whatever you want to say. I was still scheduled to preach.
Yeah.
And I still had a place that was looking for me.
That's right.
And I want to say that to you, no matter how many roads you take in this life,
amen,
there's still a heaven to go to.
That's right.
There's still a place in God. There's still a predestination that lays ahead of you. And no matter what direction you might go, Jonah, mm-hmm, don't forget Nineveh's still on the map. And God still has a call for you, no matter what direction may come your way.
That's right.
Sometimes I think the real issue with us as humans is we have a tendency to think that everything we do is predestinated of God. This is where we get a little mixed up sometimes. We make choices on a daily basis. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
I know we're getting deep now. I can feel it. I can feel your mind starting to sink into that place. But stay with me, man. Now think, we can take 1,000 different roads, 100 different directions. We can make all kinds of choices. And God sometimes won't even say a word about it. But there's that one road that you might start going that way. And before you even get your toe across the line to get started, it's like pots and pans and stuff from heaven start throwing your direction, people screaming at you. Chaos ensues. Don't you go that way! He knows exactly how to keep us on the right pathway.
That's right.
To accomplish what He's calling us to be. It's like our exit strategy. Unless we're alive and remain, all of us in this room are going to taste death at some point. Unless we're alive and remain. Whatever that strategy is of going out of here. I don't know. Here I'm going to be 46 years old in March, and I take a step back now and I think, good night. This close to 50, and then there'll be a blink of the eye, and I'll be, listen, 10 years ago I was 36. And y'all laughed at me when I talked this way 10 years ago. But here we are 10 years later in the blink of an eye. Give it another blink and we'll be 50s then. Heading towards 60, 60s heading towards 70. You ask some of these silver heads sitting here. Time don't slow down for anybody, does it, sis? You're looking back now more than what you're looking ahead. And you wonder, where did it all go? Our lives, according to the great preacher of preachers, he said, life is but a vapor. You know what a vapor is, don't you? Seeing all these people walking around vaping all the time, that ought to be an easy one to figure out. Just a puff of smoke. And life is gone. As the writer said, I was young and now I'm old. What is the theme of all of this? Fear God. Keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. So then we think to ourselves, why would God allow such a plan to come in? Again, His nature would not allow Him to do evil things. So God had to create a being in order to bring all of this into its place, bring all of this out. Well, we know the rest of that story, and I've certainly preached on that enough, and I'm sure it's been preached to you enough to bring you there. But now, all of this I'm bringing into a point now. Here we are in the life of the Lord Jesus. And now, just exactly as the plan of God has been determined for Him. You take a little message, and I'm trying to remember. I think it's in Who's This Melchizedek. Brother M said, Jesus could not help being what He was. He was a Son of God by birth. And he said, you know, you hear of a strain. He said, a son will kind of impersonate the father, the mother, or somebody like that. He said, that's called a strain in the family. Well, Jesus' strain was God, because God was His daddy and His mama. And being that Jesus took on the very nature of God Himself, Jesus could not perform evil of His own self. Are you with me? Think now. Don't fail this. Jesus could not provide a moment out of His own nature were He ever betrayed or deceived, double-talked or done thievery, or any other kind of evil. Listen, the prophet of God in the Bible both said, Jesus had the ability to do anything humanly He wanted to do. Could have had a wife, could have had a family respectfully, He could have been a homosexual, could have been a drunkard, He could have been anything He chose to do, whether it's good or evil. He had the free moral agency to do whatever He wanted to do. He was tempted by everything. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. There was nothing that wouldn't have been. See, this is why the carnal mind, they've got enough to understand that Jesus was indeed some kind of a human being of some sort. They just don't have the revelation to put it together right. That's why when these filthy-minded people put together that Passion of Christ, 30 years ago, back in the 80s, where Jesus is thinking in a sexual manner about His mother. They put that thing out there. I remember when I was a boy, them picket signing, everything, how awful it was, trying to get that movie thrown out. Even in their day, trying to prove that the Jesus Christ superstar, Brother Aaron refers back to that, calling Jesus daddy-o, he said, such scum!
Right.
But the carnal mind understands there was a human element to Jesus Christ. But the thing they leave out was His power of choice. His choice, listen, was a result of his nature. Don't fail that. His choice was a result of his nature. Jesus could have never been a drag queen. Jesus could have never been a homosexual. He could have never been a drug addict or a mafia gangster. Or he could have never been one of these people like we read about or hear about or they put movies out about. Why? It was contrary to his nature. Hallelujah! He could have never been a bank robber. He could have never been a gangster. It wasn't in him to demonstrate such behavior. So God had to make a counterpart. And his name was Judas. In order for the very... Thank you, Lord. In order for the very act of Calvary to take place, it took Judas to bring him there. Somebody, oh God, that was on the inside, that knew all of the little nuances, catchphrases, one-liners, terminologies, that knew all about humanity's way as they walked with the Lord Jesus. All of their ideas, all of their thoughts, everything that they had in their minds, the secret conversations they had when Judas was sitting right there on the floor next to him. When Jesus would run the crowd out, he'd go to the side room and he'd take his disciples in there and talk to them privately. Remember, Judas was there. Why didn't Peter, big old burly, bully, cussing preacher, why didn't he do what Judas did? Wasn't in his nature. Why didn't Thomas or the rest of them, old doubting Thomas, we give him a hard time, don't we? Awful, isn't it? Unless I put my hands in his scars, I ain't going to believe nothing. Everybody got a hot shot statement until he comes walking in the room and says, well, do it. Go on with it. Yeah. Why didn't he do what Judas did? It wasn't in his nature. You see, when we preach about this man, read about this man, talk about this man, often we have the perception in our mind that if we don't live in a certain way, eventually that's the pathway, that's what we're going to become. But I'm trying to tell you this, that the reason you will probably never, ever, ever become a Judas is because from the very get-go, it's not in your nature. You have to be made that. Just like Eve was made in a certain way, you have to be made that to become that. Come on, somebody. Something has got to be placed in you that will drive you to that kind of conclusion. And yet, do you know Judas was even saved? Sure he was. Go back and look at him. The prophet of God said he was justified. He was sanctified. Had his name on the book of life. You see, even message people look at you sometimes. Now, you've heard these statements a million times, but they grab you, don't they? Why? Because the potential of being someone like him stands right before us and stares us right in the face. Because you've heard your entire life, if you've been in church for any length of time at all, you've heard a preacher say, your name is on the book. You got, you know, God loves you and you're saved and you're... And then here we see a man who was justified and sanctified. The Word sanctified him. He was baptized under confession, preached the gospel, and even had a very evident sign of a Holy Ghost ministry. Not just any Holy Ghost ministry, but a portion, or as Brother Bram said it, a potion of Jesus' very ministry himself. Why does this man trouble us so much? Why do we feel so burdened when we hear that name mentioned? It's because we all believe that somehow we can take that same road. But you can't. Why? Because it's not in your nature.
Amen.
Y'all want to take a guess at where Adam and Eve are right now? You know, nobody ever dies. You know that, right? Y'all want to take a stab at where they're at right now? They're in the sixth dimension, y'all. They're in eternal bodies. And you'd think the very woman responsible for all them ambulance drives. You think God would take one look at her and say, they're not coming to these pearly gates. But how can God hold her accountable for things that she was made to do? You say, God's just. Sure he is. He knew what was would have to be done. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. Whoa, hold on. Woo, easy, old faithful. Don't spurt yet. You mean to tell me you would have an attitude about God granting mercy to someone who's done something so vile that they polluted the whole human race? Are y'all looking at your own lives? Are y'all looking at your own attitudes while you think that? Because the same God that tore an animal apart and threw the skins and that blood went over their sin and painted over their sin is the same God that not only painted yours but took it away as though it never was happening in the first place.
Amen.
Why did God forgive her? Oh, listen to me, somebody. Because it wasn't in her original nature to be contrary to God himself. She was deceived. How do we know that this woman was vile and mean? How do we know that she was some cruel-hearted thing? We don't. The only Bible that we've got is when she comes to Cain's birth. Under that cloud, that fog of deception, she calls Cain the Messiah. She identifies Cain as being the seed that God said will bruise the heel of the serpent. Or vice versa, will bruise the head of the serpent. Go back and look at the original when she says, I've gotten a man from the Lord. That's King James. The original Hebrew, the original words, is not a man from the Lord, but a man the Lord. She was so deceived that she believed her firstborn twin was actually the Messiah. No wonder this kid had such an attitude when God told him to do like that little lesser farmer, ignorant brother of his, that humble one over there. Probably spent his whole life hearing how great a kid he was, how predestinated he was, how just let Brother Branham, honey, don't worry about it. Mommy's got a token on him. Daddy's got a token. Don't worry about it. You'll be saved. You'll be saved. Just love the message. Heard that stuff his whole life. Amen. No wonder it's hard to change and dissuade the minds of people in our churches. They hear their whole life. Well, you're going to make it because you're part of the message. The message was not sent for everybody to make it.
Right.
Woo! Come on, somebody.
Right.
The message was not sent to give everybody a pass into the rapture of the resurrection. The message was sent to catch only the elected bride. That's it. That's why I tell people, if you can't see it, you can't understand it, if you can't follow it, it doesn't make any sense to you, keep your mouth shut and move on.
Right.
Had a man here just the other day. His son rang me on the phone and told me this man was a staunch type message person. His boy told me he took Brother Bram's photo, the picture of the pillar of fire, took it out and burned it. All because he's got a greater revelation of what God is doing now and how that Brother Branham should have spoke to things. And don't you see how deceptive and how evil some people's heart can become because it's always laying in their nature to be such people. Folks are surprised when you have the Jeff Jenkinses of the world and the Collinses of the world and the Bergens of the world get up and denounce the message. Let me tell you, those things were laying in those men and women all of those years. And brother, it didn't surprise God.
Right.
And any true believer had a speck of discernment didn't surprise him neither.
Right.
Because I've talked to many men of God that smell snakes in a wood pile way before them guys ever spoke out about it. That ain't just to highlight a few. There's 100 of them out there that's just like the ones I called. Oh, you ought not call names, Brother Ben. Why? They're on YouTube. They're public. They want to be identified. They want their moment of glory. So I'll just call their name. That's what they want.
Right.
Never get your mind on the idea just because someone claims to be a Christian that their nature is actually that of Christ. Now listen to this. I better get that clock. I better get that clock to slow down a little bit of that long-winded preaching they're going to have it in. Brother Abraham says in Israel in the church, it behooves you, my brother, sister, to consider what you're listening at. Listen to these words. Don't you never underestimate Satan's power for deceiving. Do you realize how strong this remark is? This is such a thing that the Bible said that when Satan is revealed to us, I'm talking about the actual person, the actual angel, this demon, this head creation of God, when he is revealed before us at judgment, do you know the Bible said that we'll look upon him and go like this? This is the man?
That's right.
This guy. This said, well, look on him merrily. You know that expression when people are surprised, genuinely surprised. What? This guy? You see, a con man or a con woman, to give a little equality to the matter, they all come across like they're cons. That's why, brothers, when it comes to women, sisters, when it comes to boys, the ones that will act like they're the sweetest and they love you the most, that's the one to keep your eye on until you know exactly what's hiding underneath all of that flattery and all that good. Because you never know. One reason I believe in taking time to get to know each other, spend time with each other, learn each other's families. Too many of these young people run off and get married and don't even know what their mom and dad's like. That is a huge mistake. You know, one way to test whether you really love them or not, just meet mom and dad, and that'll show whether you really... I don't mean no harm, but most of the time, daddies will be super protective, moms will be super critical, and that works on both sides of the fence. First time I met Dennis Keith Miller, he'd been gone now, what, 10 years, 12 years, I guess now. Yeah, 13 now, ain't it? Yeah. Dennis was a loud German, okay? Loud. Loud, loud, loud. When I said loud, I mean you're sitting down to order your food. Everybody's gathered together at the assembly and, you know, in the fellowship of the Lord. You might be on one end of the table and the waitress comes to get his order on the other end. And you can hear, and I mean no red sauce. Just like that. Sam and I, who was that? We don't know. Some crazy guy that showed up. Always party crashes. You got to know the nature of who you're working with. Did you know that Brother Brad, I mean, I think I've said this to you before, but allow me to repeat it. Brother Brad, when you go to preach a meeting in the city, he said he'd drive around the city to try to get the spirit of the city and the nature of it. Try to figure out who he was working with. It's important to understand the background of something. Satan is so good at deceiving that right at this very moment, and as the clock ticks, millions and billions of people around the world are worshiping him in the name of Jesus Christ, and they don't even know they're doing it. And the Bible said when he is revealed before us, we'll go, this is the man. This is the guy that inspired Hitler. This is the guy that started WW1. This is the guy that inspired Russia to be like they are. This one, this right here, was the source between Genghis, behind Genghis Khan. This right here was the inspiration to abortion. This one. Mm-hmm. Deceivers don't always come out as deceivers, folks.
That's right.
Deceivers will many times not look like a deceiver, That's what makes them deceiving. Now watch this again. Hearing and recognizing and acting. Brother Remy said, these two spirits are going to be different, he said, because Satan came and lived in a man that was a church member. Judas Iscariot lived in the carnal church, was a friend of the church. But he'd come and deceived, or thought he was deceiving, his brother. He came in and pretended to be one of them. Tasted the good things of God. Moved right along in the spirit. Went out and preached the gospel, cast out devils. But down in him all the time. Was a Judas. To begin with. The Bible said he was born the son of perdition. How were you born? Which I don't know that yet. No, yes, you do. What kind of feeling do you have when it comes to God's word? No, wait a minute. I'm going to say something to you. Even for you that's got maybe a hidden, nasty attitude toward the things of God, maybe you're disgruntled and angry. Maybe not y'all here, but maybe somebody here this. Maybe you're bitter and angry or even disappointed or discouraged. I can't live right, so what's the point? Do you not understand that that very reaction right there is proof you're not a Judas? The very fact you're frustrated that you can't do what you know you're supposed to do is proof that there's a little of that speck of God hiding down in there somewhere. Why would you care? If you was a Judas, you would be more on the other side of things. Figure out how to get to the top of the ladder. Figure out how to work yourself in among the crowd. And then when somebody breaks an alabaster box over Jesus, get angry about it because down in your heart you're a thief. Well, that money could have been used for the church. The Bible said the only reason he said it is because he was a thief in his heart and he wanted that money for himself. Right. Amen, Brother Tim. And yet at the same time, you and I will sit here and look at our own lives. We'll get so frustrated, so disgruntled, so upside down, so topsy-turvy, and we'll think, what's the use of even trying? And you'll even backslide, micro backslide. Little micro moments, you'll do things, you'll quit praying, quit reading your Bible, won't come to church like you should. And you'll let the devil tell you something's wrong with you? Ain't nothing wrong with you. The fact that you care is proof that there's something better down inside of your heart. You wouldn't care if you were a Judas. Oh, I know where your mind's going. But he cried and wept with bitter tears. Sure. Any man that thinks more of himself than what he should and sees his life turn into a failure, he's going to be upset. But Judas wasn't repentant and upset because of what he'd done to Jesus or because of how he, how the gospel was maybe damaged or tarnished. Judas was crying more because his whole empire just turned into dust. His whole name. Like, you know, we say his name is Mud. Go back and look at the history of how, what was it, General Mud? I think it was General or Colonel, one of them guys. Hey? Dr. Mud. It was the thing with the John Wilkes Booth. You look at the whole thing. School teacher's in the building now, friends. I'm not going to act like I'm. Although I do remind her I am a doctor. But all of this reputation, no doubt, that he had built up, and now he sees he's not going to make the top of the top of the top rank in the Sanhedrin. He recognizes he's been nothing but a tool, a pawn. That's why he was weeping. He wasn't crying because he was really genuinely, authentically repentant because of how he treated Jesus. Right. Imagine the very moment that this man falls at the end of the rope, his bowels gush out. That moment is going to be a mark against the message of the hour for the next 2,000 plus years. Imagine every time they spoke about Jesus. Said, you heard what happened to Judas, didn't you? You heard what he did. You heard about that, didn't you? Oh, yeah. He fell down so hard on that rope, he just run and jumped off the end of that cliff. And when he jumped off, his bowels even gushed out of his body. Right. And people sitting around the dinner table saying, uh-huh, see? See, their little kids sitting around us. See, son, that's the kind of trash and Tommy rot you avoid. Real Jews don't have that kind of history. Jesus said, you got whited sepulchres everywhere, he said, but there's those hidden secrets everywhere behind the whited sepulchre.
That's right.
Remember when they killed Matthias between the altar and the temple? Sure. That nature that lays in people to do those things, that lays inside of them to be that way. Listen to this again, it's a little further. Brother Bram said Judas was a very religious man. He said, see, it's religion. It ain't the outside world. It's right in the ranks. Watch that, he said. Demonology. Judas Iscariot, his spirit today is the Antichrist spirit today. His spirit today is the Antichrist spirit today. In other words, the very Antichrist spirit that we're supposed to discern and withstand is that Judas spirit. I've heard people saying, oh, well, you know, that's these people running around tapes only, tapes only. You're a funny guy. You ought to keep telling jokes. Y'all think a bunch of people running around here telling us to take preachers out of the pulpit and put tape players or some kind of cassette thing? You know they still do that in so many foreign countries, cassette tapes. I know some of you kids would have to visit a museum to know what I'm talking about. But they put these players right up on the platform. They put the mic right down on top of it. These foreign countries play them cassette players. They got solar players from years ago. You think that kind of mess like that is going to deceive real children of God? Anybody that's got any spiritual insight at all can see that ain't nothing but an absolute fool's trap. The real deceiver is going to be that guy like me. Now see, look how close that comes. Someone like me standing right here preaching to people like you. This is why real men of God have to stay as humble and surrender to the Lord as they possibly can. Because that line is going to be so fine that it would be almost impossible to cut it. It'd be so close to Jesus said, don't even uproot it, just let it grow. Because eventually their folly will be made manifest. They'll prove what they are. Even the prophet said that about like homeschooling and things. He said people want to take their kids out of school because they think the devil's out there and things. He said, listen, what's ever in that kid if they're on an Indian reservation, he said. Pretty good. I can say that up here in Fort Oklahoma, can't I? I'm in a good spot to say it. Yeah. Even if they're on an Indian reservation, he said these words, whatever's in that kid is going to come out of them eventually. People got this idea like they're raising little messiahs in their home. Well, I don't want you tainted with the world, honey. And then a lot of these kids, when they get older, they don't have any education or understanding about what's waiting out there for them beyond those four walls that we've bound them in. Now, if you've got to keep them home, wonderful. Praise the Lord. You follow the discernment of the Holy Ghost and what's best for your family and the nature of your people. But people just automatically assume because they're homeschooled, it makes them spiritual. Just because people think, oh, well, keep them at home and keep them around the influence of the Word, it'll make them spiritual. What about this? You don't get much more spiritual than having a piece of Jesus' own ministry. Sleeping, hunting, fishing, preaching, living, working, and whatever else alongside of God Himself in human flesh. You don't get much more spiritual than that. Brother Bram says, now watch, put your shockproof vest on. Judas come right up through the church. A treasure in the church working with the pastor Jesus. But when it come to Pentecost, he showed his colors. Some people only see three crosses on Golgotha. But there was actually four. Because at the bottom, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. There was Jesus, one thief, and another thief down at the bottom. Satan had so moved on this man in such a way of impersonation, his purpose was so necessary that he even followed Jesus to the grave. You imagine now, Judas died some hours before Jesus did. So Jesus now is going to take his last breath. It is finished. He's going to descend into the regions of the lost. His soul is going to enter into that theophany. And he's going to step down there in that perfect form. He doesn't look like a man 35 years old or 50 years old like he looked in time. He's going to be the same original teenage looking Jesus. And he steps there to the door of hell. And Brother Branham dramatizes what happens. He goes over and he takes out all the saints of God, and then he steps over. Peter said he went down there to haunt them for rejecting the message of that day, of Noah's time and all of the rest of them. I imagine when he left the door on one side of the gulf and then stepped over to the regions of the lost and went to Satan and said, "Give me the keys." Wonder what it was like when Judas, standing on the sideline, sees Jesus walking towards Satan. Friends, whether we realize this or not, in this room we see what we see. It is what it is, and you're not going to see anything beyond light, matter, and time. But beyond this room right here, there are doors that lead to other parts of God's creation, places that have activity, places that have movements, places that have voices, and things are happening in those realms. They never said how they buried Judas. Judas might have ended up being a thing, some cremation situation. Dying in shame like that, taking your own life like that, that's something that the Jews very much looked down on. So I'm sure he didn't have a hero's funeral. They may have took his body and just pitched it over the side, waiting for the ravens or somebody to come get it, crows or whatever. Some animal to eat it up and take him on. While his body was laying there cold and rotting, his soul entered into the very place that he called home. You say home? Brother Branham said, Judas came from hell and went back to hell. Mm-hmm. Why did it happen? Not because he had two eyes, two legs, a nose, and ears, and eyes like us, religious like us, went to church like us, sang the praises of God like us, even preached or whatever like us. He went there because it was his nature. The real parallel between whether we're going to be that or not is you got to see what's in your heart. One of the greatest things that I ever heard Brother Branham say, the thing that really set me free from a lot of that imprisoning type thinking that you get in your mind whenever you start thinking, I'm no good and I'm not going to accomplish anything and I'm not a good Christian, was to hear that Brother Branham said, God don't even look at what you think about yourself. He looks at what he thinks about you. So even if I think I'm a loser, if God don't think that about me, it don't really matter what I think. Now watch that Antichrist spirit. Now we don't have to read all of this. I'll conserve time. In 2 Timothy 3, if you want to write it down, 1 through 9, just revisit that scripture when you get some time. In the light of what I preached this morning, just revisit those verses. And look at these words where he said, high-minded, lovers of pleasure, calm, fierce. And then pay attention to where he said, but having a form of godliness. So in other words, Brother Daniel, all of that godliness was on the outside. But on the inside was incontinent, fierce, despise of those who are good, hatred, emulation, strife. On the inside. Another thing I want to show you is in 1 Corinthians 11:16. Now this is where Paul is dealing with hair. Not hats, by the way, but hair. Right. And in these very verses right here, he goes through, it's a shame for a woman to pray, preach, prophesy, or not so much preach, but I mean, how did Paul say that? Let's see. He said she can't pray or prophesy. He said something else in there. Anyways, if she got cut hair, he uses the word not comely, right? I think that's how that goes. Then he talks about a man, if he has long hair like a woman, that he can't prophesy or maybe even exhort. Somewhere in the Bible pulls these things in. The point of this is this next verse, 16. Just look at it. If any man seem to be contentious, We have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Do you understand that even a contentious nature proves what's really inside of people? Now, that doesn't mean you can't be contrary, contentious, and be meaner than a copperhead sometimes. So you can't shake your head this way. Yes, Brother Ben, that's true. Amen, you're right. But that doesn't mean that's a part of you. What Paul is referring to, if any man be contentious, not his action, not his behavior, but his nature. What makes him what he is he's contentious in his heart. Anybody that bucks against the word, there's one or two reasons why they're doing it. Either they're frustrated, they don't understand how to perform, or they're absolutely, completely anti in their heart toward truth. At the end of the day, you just got to figure out which one of those sides of the tree you fall on. Because where a tree falls, it lays. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Last thing. Proverbs 6, 16, 17, 18, 19. Four verses. Can you get it for me, Hannah? Let's put it up. Proverbs 6. And then pick up verse 16 for me. We'll go down four verses there. I'll give you just a minute. I know I'm pulling it on you. Look, I don't know what I'm going to preach half the time, so it's hard for me to give you notes ahead of time. Go watch. These six things doth the Lord hate. All right? Proud look. Lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. Three, right? All right. Somebody read me the next one. Somebody, just anybody. But Daniel, read it out, will
you? A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift and running to mischief.
All right, it's five. One of the boys. What do you boys read?
False witness that speaketh lies, he that soweth discord among brethren.
God said, I hate that.
Right.
All right, Hannah, let's get back to the very beginning of that now. Get the first one. Just flash the first one. All right, seven things are an abomination. Next one. All right, just scan it. Scan it and look. All right, next one. Just scan it, give it a scan. Next one. Just give it a scan. Everything you're seeing is exactly what Judas done. This was actually prophecy of him. Now, if you can look at these verses that we've looked at, Hannah put up here for it. You look at these boys read. If you can look at that and you can say, that's me in my heart, then I don't know. What are you waiting on to start screaming out to God to get me right? But if you can look at this, all of this that we looked at, if you look at that and you say, if your initial reaction was, oh Jesus, I don't want that. Do you know that? You take it too lightly. If you look at that and see that, and some inside of you kind of jump, whoa, I don't want that. That proves there's something in you that's different than the man I'm preaching to you about this morning. Why did he become what he became? God did it. God made him that way. God allowed the whole cycle of the man's life to be what it was. So if you're so contrary and wrong and backslidden and whatever other kind of thing you might tell yourself at times, I know you don't wallow in this maybe, but if you've got that kind of thing hanging on you, well, who are you trying to help along to get crucified? Who are you trying to deceive by trying to be a good daddy, a good husband, good father? What purpose are you trying to, what scheme are you pulling? Coming to church as much as you can and trying to listen to the word with all of your heart.
Yeah.
Huh? Because if that ain't in you, then this little quiet church right here ought to be screaming louder than any charismatic bunch on the planet.
Yeah.
That speaks that your nature is different from everything else that Judas was. Stand with me. And if that don't make you people shout, I'm out of tricks. Oh, you know I'm going on. This is a really, really striking remark. Brother, I'm time said when the devil was baptized, they said the devil was baptized when Judas was baptized. Think of that. The devil went out and preached the gospel when Judas went out and preached the gospel. But the devil didn't get the Holy Ghost, he said. He worked his way deceiving through justification, worked his way up in sanctification, went out and healed the sick, had healing things and services, and turned back. He said, this is the time. Sometimes make believers are very popular with people. Listen to this. Listen to this before we go. Listen, don't fail these words. This is really, really important for where we're living right now. Especially some of this stuff we see going around the message that looks so spiritual and so wonderful. Sometimes make believers are very popular with the people. That's right. Make believers. Some of them are mighty men, educated, doctor's degree, big pay and everything. Some of them great men, shrewd, just like sons of Satan would be. But they sell out like Judas. That's the make-believer. And says some of them are even highly talented people. Now, nobody has to do it for me. I can take that quote right there and I lay that template right over me. I have a doctor's degree. I've got talents when it comes to playing and singing. The big pay part, now I can't be able to speak to that, but anyways, that's maybe one day. Like Rev Tevye, maybe the Lord will smite me down with it and I'll never recover. Fiddler on the Roof, you don't know what I'm talking about when you want to be a rich man. I lay that template right over me. I worked hard in school. I saw many, many years ago when I was just a boy in my 20s, I have an extra vertebrae in my back, and the doctor told me it's bone on bone all the time. That time I was doing some pretty back-breaking work in the factory, and he said, you better figure out a different line of work. He said, or pick out what kind of wheelchair you want when you're 30, 35. He said, it'll cripple you, you don't watch out. You know, and the Lord has so touched my body through the years. Here I am, sitting almost 46, and I don't have any issues with my back hardly ever. God's always been very good to me about that. But those things in mind, I thought, well, when I first went full-time, you know, I had all this time on my hands when I first started. You know, not working 70 hours a week. At school a few hours a week or something like that. And I thought, well, why not? Maybe I can use it for something in the future. And you know that the Lord just kept leading me. And I kept going through those schools and things like that. I have lost count of the people that come to me with, in quotes, doctor's degrees. They all want to throw it in your face if you go to school that long. You got the prophet said about education? Yeah, I know what he said. Yeah, I also know what he said about you too, buddy. And at the very same time, I could lay that template over me. But the difference between reading that and reading it about somebody's make-believers, I don't have all that in my heart. I have no desire to sell out. I have no desire to betray my Lord. I'm the dumbest evangelist you've ever laid your eyes on. Okay? I've went to places and people hand checks to me. Thousands of dollars. Tens of thousands of dollars. All I have to do is play ball and keep quiet and preach nice. And I'm so smart at evangelism, right? That after they lay something there on me like that, I start getting that feeling like, am I for sale? And I'm so smart at what I do, the very next service, I mess it up. I offend every single one of them and preach right down the line, tear them all to pieces. Well, you know, brother, we'll just have to pray before we ask you to come back. And of course you would. Of course you would. That's what that check meant when you laid that on me. But that's all right. It deposits in my bank the same as a dollar check does. And I use it for the Lord just the same amount. Big money or little money doesn't matter. I told somebody the other day, they said, you know, you're young and you broke yourself down preaching and things. Well, you ought to ask the Lord to give you new health. I said, why? I'd break it too. Everywhere I'd travel, beat my body in a million pieces, traveling for the Lord. If I had good health, if I had total restoration, I'd ruin it the same way I did the first one. But I look at that and I think, when I read quotes like this, I think, Ben, who are you? What are you about? Is that you? Are you a make-believer? And I have to ask myself these questions because I want to know for your sake as well as mine. Because I know if I'm thinking that, you certainly got to be thinking that way at times. But I realize the reason I can't say that that quote speaks of me, even though I match some of the qualifications of it, is because it's not in my nature to want to sell out the truth. Now that's me. What about you? See, I can't speak for you. That's why you're here in the house today. So you can speak for yourself before the Lord. What's really in your heart? What things are hiding down in there? What do you really want out of the gospel, out of Christ? It's those questions that's going to help you understand what you are really all about. Mm-hmm. Let's pray together. Tim, y'all come. Father, thank you for the service this morning. Lord, I've done my best to be as brief as I can, but feeling, Lord, that I just delivered my heart and said what you wanted me to say, I'm just going to close right here, Lord. And ask you to be with us in the remainder of the day. Strengthen us to give us your favor. Lord, it's been a very challenging morning for me. Lord, even preaching a sermon like this is so troubling. As you think, Lord Jesus, help me say it in a way that I don't cause somebody to be burdened even greater. To walk out thinking, well, I'm a Judas for sure now. Lord, please don't let that mistake be mine. If I've done anything to make them people think that, you straighten that out of their mind if you would, Lord. Make it right for all of my broken words and expressions and the way I say things. I'm certainly not perfect, but I ask you to make perfection out of what's been preached today. Let it drive so deep in our hearts, Lord, that it changes us forever. Help us to be able to see that parallel between what this kind of man was and what we are as pure people. If there's anybody struggling with these kind of thoughts and wrestling with these kind of things, may your grace and mercy fall upon them even now. And may your grace, I pray, give to them what they need to overcome all of these little obstacles in their life. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the truth because the truth sets us free. We thank you for your word that's been so precious to us. We pray you'll take the service into your hands now. Bless us throughout the afternoon. Bless us in the evening now as we come back to worship if it be your will. May the Holy Spirit, I pray, grant to us health and strength and life and peace in every way possible as we commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ. And the saint said, let's sing. Let's worship the Lord just a little bit, can we? Thank you.
I've lived around long enough, starting to get up in age a little bit myself, but I've been around long enough to know that without God, there is no limits to what man can do to man.
That's right.
But the key there is without God. We're so thankful for the message that's come along to tell us that we're predestinated down inside, because these, what I just said about man doing what he does to man, you live long enough, you will see even in yourself Satan trying to get you to do things.
Right.
And so glad to know that that's not us.
Yeah. Amen.
And that the Word of God is laying there to reveal to us that what you are down inside comes from God.
That's right.
And I'm talking to believers, true
Amen.
Believers.
Yes, sir.
Comes from God.
Yes.
And so our life, we just want to surrender so much as we can to the Lord. So we don't get caught up in things, start acting in a way that's not really who we are.
Right.
And so I love what you had to say a while ago. You know, there is a place still waiting for you.
Amen.
Right? There's a predestinated end to every one of us. And so we're so happy to know that. And so, Brother Ben, it seems like I heard Brother Branham say this, and I'll have to go check and see, but I believe he referred back that historians say that the serpent talked to Eve for 7 years.
Oh, wow.
I believe that's right.
Wow.
And so,
wow.
Satan has all day long. He don't have nothing else to do, right? But to work on you.
Yes, sir.
And he can work on you for years and years and years just to try and get you to manifest
wow.
something that's wrong. He can't outlive God.
Amen.
God's
right.
waiting too.
Yes.
God's there. His word still stands true. The beginning of the service, Brother Ben was talking about God could have changed things, let those things happen. And I was thinking that Brother Brown told us, mentioned this so many times, the tender hand of Jehovah.
Yeah, right.
How that Holocaust that he mentioned about those Jews and all the persecution and things they went through. Said that was a tender hand of Jehovah. And I'll be honest with you, I think probably all of the rest of us would say, what in the world? This guy's crazy. How could all those gas chambers and the torture that they did and the devices they used against those people, how could that be the tender hand of Jehovah? But we've got to realize that what God has laid out in his plan for his people is greater than anything in this life and anything Satan can throw your way. And what was more important was to get them people back in their promised land,
that's
in their
right.
homeland, that God could bring the word of God to pass in their life. And if that means he had to let Mussolini, Hitler, Stalin, and Eichmann rise up, if they
right.
let those spirits rise up
right.
and go and persecute those people, then that's what it has to be to get them into the place. And so, I said that because we go through things. We have people going through all kinds of things right now that they're fighting and struggling, and you have to realize it's the tender hand of Jehovah.
Amen.
Absolutely, the tender hand of Jehovah. God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And we just have to remember that and always say, Lord, we thank you. And so, I'll just end by saying this. He was mentioning that the scripture said, they that look upon him, talking about Lucifer, Satan, they narrowly look upon him. And the way when I talk about this, I use the phrase, is this the peepsqueak? Use that word? Maybe. If this is the one that weakened the nations? This is the guy that did all that stuff? So, I brought that up to say this, that if in that day we look upon him, and that's how we see him, then, should I say, God, give me the revelation now that I can begin to see him that way now.
Yes.
That this guy that I'm contending with, you know what, as a deceiver, I like to look at it this way. A deceiver has no strength, no power at all except what he can convince you to believe.
Right.
And if he can convince you that he's got you, he might be the weakest guy laying there, couldn't even lift his arm up. But if he can convince you that he's got the strength of the world in his hands, he's got you.
That's right.
Yeah. And so we say, God, you show us. Now, let me begin to see this enemy that we find. Do you think Brother Rand was afraid of the devil? That's a good question, right? He knew that the God in him and the got the gift and the call to whip that little peepsqueak.
Yeah.
Right?
That's right.
Amen. And so we just wanted to thank the Lord for what he's given us today and this last night. We'll let you be dismissed in a moment as we pray to close. And we enjoyed the service.
Amen.
A lot to think about. Amen. But we gotta all come to this place where we understand who we are. Right? No question about it. Let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for what you've done this weekend. We continue to say, Lord, that we appreciate all that you do, and we thank you for Brother Ben and his wife coming our way. Lord, we appreciate everything he has to share with us. We know it comes from you and from experience, Lord. And so we just thank you for those things. We ask, God, that as we go today, that you continue to be with us as we fellowship. And Lord, as we come back this afternoon just to sing and worship you, Lord, it's all about you. We're giving honor and praise to you. We love to experience your presence, Lord. So we just commit this day and everything into your hands now. Ask you to worship.